I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that God delivers His people. Now, when we make a statement that God delivers His people, we are stating essentially an imperative that means that this will happen. Now, the fact that this will happen then becomes contingent upon things. First of all, God will deliver. That part, and we'll spend a brief amount of time noting that, but God is reliable, keeps His promises, He will deliver. The question becomes, who are His people? And that's where the contingency comes in. If we have decided to be His people, then we will be those who will be delivered. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5, I want to read for you, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It is important for us to understand that the omnipotent God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, including us, has the power to do as He wishes. And because He loved His creation so much, His wish was, when He looked down and saw His creation soiled with sin, to extend mercy and to reclaim them through the grace He extended in His Son, Jesus Christ. So what I want us to just pigeonhole, if we can, is the concept that God will deliver His people. And now we need to talk about His people and see if His people are of a mindset that they want to be delivered. The first thing we must do if we're going to be delivered by God, if we're going to become His people, is we have to hear Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. To accomplish your purpose, you must hear and listen to what He has to say. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." It's a very tightly wound statement that says essentially this: if you add or take from the commandments that God has given you, then you are not doing the commandments God gave you. You have altered them, and what you're practicing is no longer the commandments that God gave you. That's why it's important that we hear Him and understand exactly what He's saying to us, and then we may very well be able to follow what He has asked us to do. There's a passage in Matthew 17, verse 5, where Jesus is transfigured. Jesus, along with Moses and Elijah, are transfigured. And along with Jesus, He has taken Peter, James, and John. And as they view this, Peter speaks up and says, "Of course, I have this idea that we should build a tabernacle for each of the three of you." And while he is speaking, or concluding his speech or interrupting his speech, God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." So God starts off by suggesting that the person who needs to be speaking is the one who has the authority and carries the message of God and the will of God. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, verses 4 through 6, we see Ezekiel being taught a similar lesson, if you will, on this occasion. This is the vision of the valley of the dry bones, is what this is. And so Ezekiel is looking out here and he sees this valley, and it's full of dead bones, just old bones that are dried up and dead. And so verse 4 says, "Again he said to me," prophesy, that's God said to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover your skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now, we can go on and read the rest of that chapter. We'll find out that's exactly what happened. But nevertheless, the point we want to make and we want to understand is that when God speaks, he can, by the authority of his word, make things happen. He has the power, the ability, and that is the reason we must listen to him. We need to pay attention to him, kind of like our fathers when we were growing up, and the children that we have in our number today need to recognize that when your fathers and your mothers speak to you, it is from the voice of experience, and it is also in your best interest. And so it's important for us that we listen and pay attention and hear those things that are important for us. And in Zechariah, the 7th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we see an instance where people did not do that. Verse 11, it says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. There is a consequence when we disregard powerful words or wise words, words that are in our best interest. If we disregard those, there's a consequence. You know, when your parents told you not to try that dangerous trick you were trying to achieve when you were a child, there's a potential consequence because, you know, it may not go as you planned and you may, something bad may happen. He says here that we do not listen to the Lord, our God, and the words he has for us, there's wrath waiting for us. And in Matthew 15:8, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and these Pharisees were the New Testament version of those people in Zechariah 7, 11 and 12. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Since their heart is far from me, they are adding to or taking away from the commandments. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. And in verse 9, he says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines and precepts of men. When you cease to listen to God, or when you cease to practice what God has authorized, you're practicing something some man authorized, because you're not practicing God's will. If so. So first of all, we need to hear him. The second thing is we need to remember him. Now, this is a lengthy passage, and I have a couple of these for us today, but I want you to listen carefully, because this is a communication from God through Moses to the people, giving them wise, sage advice so they can be successful as God's people. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now, see what he's saying? He's saying you got to remember what you heard too. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Now, what he's telling them on this occasion is that they need to remember what they've already observed and seen. They have seen a powerful God speak to them. So powerful that if you recall, they finally requested of Moses, they said, please, you serve as our go-between. You talk to God. We don't want to talk directly to God because we're afraid he will kill us. We're afraid we'll die from the power that he emanates. But Moses says, remember that. Remember how powerful that God is, and do not forget to pay attention to him. Now, I want us to remember some things about ourselves. Those people on that occasion, and we on our occasion, need to remember things that are important to turning our attention back to the words of God, if you will. And the words of God are important to us as we live through this life and we encounter different things. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, Acts 2:39, when those people were baptized or told to be baptized, repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, to you and to your children and to those who are far off, these promises prevail. That's a paraphrase, but what I'm trying to tell you is Peter, on that occasion, predicted the fact that there would be those far off. He may not have understood what he was talking about, actually, but the Holy Spirit guided him to say that some people were far off that were going to hear this. And these are the people. The Ephesians are this Gentile congregation that were afar off at that time. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And so it is Christ now who has come and done this thing for us. Now, the Old Testament tells those people they needed to pay attention to God and to his prophets. They needed to listen to what Moses told them, the words that he received from God as he directed them. And we need to listen to the words that Jesus directed toward us and be beneficiaries, hopefully, of the actions that Jesus took on our behalf. But you see, the words that he spoke to us and remembering who he is and what he has done is crucial to our conduct as children of God. The apostles were warned they were going to be persecuted, and they needed to remember Jesus and remember how he had conducted himself and how he had promised them that they would suffer the same thing. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So you're going to be treated just like the Lord was, if you live like the Lord did. And if you pay attention and give heed to, if you first hear and then remember what the Lord has spoken. 1 Corinthians 1:9, he said, God is faithful. I want us to understand the other side of the coin. We've been talking about what we need to do. Let's talk about what God will do. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when you turn over to Titus, the first chapter, you find out what that faithfulness would be to, what God would would uphold. In verses 1 and 2 of Titus 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And so God has promised us eternal life. Same eternal life he promised to us, those people in the Old Testament will receive as well, if we hear him and if we remember what he has spoken to us. But there's a finally a fourth or third step that is conducted here. Listen to these verses as he speaks to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it has been shown, that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above and the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Think of the things that these people were privileged to witness. Think of the things that they saw happen. And of course, we look at someone else and we say, my, my, how could they have ever failed to have served the Lord? We certainly wouldn't have failed as they did, would we? No, we wouldn't. But let us understand that both those people and our people today have great power of God that we've been able to know about and be witness to. So we need, after we hear him and after we remember what he's told us, we need to faithfully obey him. Those people in Romans 1:20 did not do that. They had rejected the, as Kenny pointed out to us in one of his lessons, there are a couple of ways in which we are spoken to by God. And one of the ways, obviously, is the word that we have, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But another way in which God speaks, if one does not have the word, is by the things that he does, by the works that God has achieved. And in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. People who deny that there's a God in heaven, people that deny that these things that we see in the world around us were created by a superior power, are without excuse. God will no longer offer excuses for them or offer latitude for them because they have chosen to reject the most obvious thing that they could see. In Ephesians, the first chapter then, in verses 18 through 21, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so Jesus now has been elevated because of his resurrection from the grave. He has now ascended to the right hand of God, and God has made him the ruler over all rule and authority. So we must be faithful to his words. If Jesus has all authority over the earth, he said, Matthew 28:18, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. And here, the Apostle Paul corroborates that with his statement about him. We must give heed to what he says. He is the one who has the power. He's the one who has authority. You know, it's amazing to me, and I've said this far too many times, I'm sure, from this pulpit, but it just never ceases to amaze me that people who have paid no attention whatsoever to what God has revealed in his word talk about going to heaven when they die. They talk about going to heaven when they die, and yet their lives, if you trace them, are a rejection of much of what Jesus had to say. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth, the one who is placed above all rule and all authority. And yet they're not listening. They're not hearing him. And if they have heard him, they're not remembering what he said. And if they remember what he said, then they have determined in their mind not to obey him. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Peter said this about his observation of this powerful Son of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it, Peter said, and now we're reporting it to you. But we saw this thing, and it was not a cleverly devised fable. This was the power of God that we witnessed. And therefore, it is imperative that we obey the one who has the authority to grant the prize for which we seek. We cannot short-circuit the instruction of God. So what should be the result? Well, we should remember, first of all, in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So Peter continues to say, you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded, because Peter understood that you have to hear what he said, you have to remember what he said, and then you have to obey it. And if you're constantly reminded by what he said, then of course you're going to be more likely at least to have the opportunity to obey it. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. He goes on to talk about some other things there that have resulted from his preaching the gospel. But the point we want to make is that we should not, obviously they should not have, forgotten our blessings. The ones that come from him, and the promises of blessings that are to come. Complacency, feeling secure without reason, will allow us to fail. And I don't know of a generation of people that have become more complacent, in my observation, than the current generation. We simply need to understand that all of this grand life we're living is from the hand of God. And it can disappear. But not only can that disappear, we could be like the rich man of Luke 12. We could just live a great life as long as we live. But when we die, we're in the hands of a God who delivers justice. And his justice is based on our ability to sustain the righteousness that we've been given through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him therefore that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because those who brag about where they are or feel so good about where they are because of who they are destined for a fall. They should not, or we should not, test the Lord. And I want to just cover some of these very quickly here, but Jesus in Matthew 4:7, when the devil asked him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, told him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, the devil quoted an unrelated passage trying to get encourage Jesus to do that, that the angels would bear him up. But Jesus is saying, doesn't matter whether the angels would bear me up or not. What's important is that I do what I'm supposed to do, that I not tempt the Lord my God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we understand that the judgment of God, the destruction of God is said to come on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important for us that we pay attention, that we remember, that we obey, so that we do not fall in that category. They and we should teach our children of the deliverance. I want us to notice that there's more to our life than just the fact that we attend services one day a week, that we come in and we make a contribution to the treasury, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we've met our commitment for the week. We need to take this thing seriously to the point that we instruct those around us. And those we love the most, of course, are our children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." Now, you notice he's telling them they should instruct their children to obey God, yes. But he's instructing them to tell their children why. Explain to their children the attributes that God demonstrated in their eyes, before their eyes. Ephesians 6:4 talks about the fact that fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to, first of all, educate our children as to who God is and what God has done. And then we're supposed to bring them up in his teaching and admonition. 2 Timothy 3:15 says about Timothy. So we know that children learn as children, and it grows into their adult lives with their knowledge. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy learned scriptures as a child, but he also learned that those scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. So, they and we should take measures to preserve the holiness that is necessary to please God. Continuing on in Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, and he names those nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. Now, we run into people today who just abhor this concept of utterly destroying. But I refer you to Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and other passages that will tell you that God spewed these people out of the land. He vomited them. The land vomited them out at the command of God because the iniquity of the Amorite was full. Genesis 15, he tells Abraham, your people are going to spend 400 years in Egypt before the iniquity of the Amorite is full and I deliver them into the land. And now that was what was happening. Now what he wants them to do is to eliminate every vestige of influence of idolatry from the presence of that land so they do not fall prey to idolatry. So he says, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall they take your daughters, or shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down the Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So it is that we then must listen to that principle. We cannot deny that principle. We can't say, well, they had a problem with idolatry back then. We don't have a problem with it. We don't have your graven images in our house. So we don't have an issue with that. Well, we found out through our lives that there are a lot of things that become idolatrous to us, haven't we? We found out things, if we're not careful, we can be seduced by things of the world into placing trust in this and trust in that. And pretty soon, we're just like the idolaters. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, beginning there, he says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, because he was speaking to a church in Corinth that had come out of this idolatry. And he's saying, you have to come out of it. You can't have anything to do with it. He says, when you do that, I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement, all flesh, of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then Peter quotes from Leviticus, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to live holy lives. He expects us to live holy lives and to live lives committed to him. So now let's remember our specific deliverance. Let's talk just briefly for a few minutes, and then the lesson will be yours, about our deliverance. Whoa, we went too far there. We talked about this text, Luke 4, 16 through 19, in our Bible class this morning. And I'll read that text again for you, but it basically is Jesus standing in the synagogue. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns that scroll in Isaiah to this text, that is Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, so we can read these words to the people in the synagogue and explain to them that this prophecy is taking place in your presence today, he says to those people on that occasion. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus was sent to do these things, but mankind wants to claim that Jesus was sent just to heal sick people, physically sick people. He was sent just to release people from prison or whatever. Jesus came here to release us, to separate us from our spiritual enemy, which is Satan, who accomplishes all these things in spades with us, where he keeps us in bondage to sin. Jesus said in John 8, 32, 31, 32, we'll get there in a minute, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but anyway, he said on that occasion, that ye shall know the truth shall make you free. And they didn't understand what freedom meant, and he explained to them it meant freedom from the bondage of sin. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 4, 16 through 19. So He then provided this ultimate deliverance that he's promising here, that was promised in Isaiah 61, and that Jesus said in Isaiah or Luke 4, he said, this prophecy is fulfilled in your presence this day. I am the one that was anointed to accomplish these things. And so he did those things. He released us from our sins, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 7 says clearly, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The grace of God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for us. And he wants us to remember that. We must not forget that. And in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, I think this is a very pertinent passage for us. It ties, in my mind, in with the Ephesians passage 2, 11 through 18, when it reminds us where we have been and where we are now. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And of course, he's pointing out the fact, look where you were and look where you are now. And so it is important for us to understand, like verse 21 of 2 Peter 2, let's throw this in there for our consideration, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, that having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. If we forget who we were compared to who we are now as the redeemed of God, then we will go back to that eventually and think what we have done. Look at what we have sacrificed and given up. We were there. We had reached, essentially, the point where we had hope of the promised land. And we give it up because we do not remember. He provided this deliverance through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 tells us we're chosen before the foundation of the world, but we were chosen. We were called by the gospel to that choosing. Romans 1:16 tells us that gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Brethren, we, like Israel, we're now spiritual Israel, according to the New Testament. We, like Israel, must remember where we were and where we are by hearing what he has to say continually. Continue to hear it. Don't tune it out. Continue to listen to it. And we must continue to do that, and we must continue to remember, and then we must continue to obey. He truly is the omnipotent God who created us and now guides us to righteous living. We have righteousness bestowed upon us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. He seeks a relationship. Whoop, let's not sing yet. He seeks a relationship with us by way of his own Son's shed blood. That's how we connect. That's how we have this relationship. Such a relationship is the only avenue we have to avoid eternal destruction with those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we grateful enough to remember as we reap the blessings he grants to us? That's the question. Will we commit ourselves to overcoming the obstacles that are placed before us that are similar because they're placed there by the same person, Satan himself, the obstacles that are placed before us to remembering what God has asked us to do, to hear what he has to say. And most of all, once we know that, to treat him as God and obey what he has said for us to do. If you're willing to do that today, if you're willing to make whatever correction needs to be made in your life, whether it be repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, being baptized, or whether it means coming and confessing your sins and being restored to Him by the prayers of the brethren. We encourage you to do so as we stand to sing the song that has been selected.